Brandon, you can come on up here if you want. Brandon Speckman, she's from Phoenix, an amazing woman. She's been a disciple for 10 years, so she's well-seasoned. And she's been married for about 4 years, and she has 3 children and 1 on the way. So special. So we are very honored to have her here today. Let's give her our whole hearts and cheer her on and love her. Also, a side note about response cards. If you haven't turned them in yet, you can pass them down, find Peggy or Barb, and we'll be doing the raffle right after. So here's Brandon Speckman.
Amen. Well, I am definitely very, very honored to be here with you guys this afternoon. I was very honored when Brittany called me and asked me to come and speak. So I just want to say thank you so much for having me and being willing to listen to my story. And definitely want to send greetings from the women in Phoenix, because they definitely want to make sure that you guys know that they are praying for the Chicago church and very grateful to be a part of a movement where we have one heart, one mind, one soul, you know. So, all right. So fearless. Fearless, what an amazing topic, because if you think about it, as women, we can definitely be filled with fear in many ways. And, you know, I remember after I got married, right before we got married, my husband's father is a biology teacher. So he loves bugs and snakes and frogs and lizards and all the things that I don't, right? And so one time we were doing some wedding planning, and so his parents came out from California to visit us, and they were staying at a hotel, and on their way back to the hotel, the dad sees a wild snake slithering across the street, decides to hop out the car and go catch it, because what else do you do? And I thought, you did what? You know, it's a wild snake. And turns out it was a king snake, right? And a king snake eats rattlesnakes. So to me, that doesn't sound like a friendly snake to me. So he caught it and then gave it to his son as a gift. Now, mind you, we're still engaged, so it's not living in my house. It's living with, you know, with my fiance at the time. But then we got married, and the snake came too. And so here we are, married with this snake, and somehow we inherited this really smelly hamster from a friend. And this, I'm telling you, this hamster smelled bad. I felt so bad. I think her name was Susie or something. I felt so bad for her because we couldn't clean the smell off of her. And I'm sharing that because there's a purpose for it. So one day I walk into my children's bedroom. We're getting ready for school. And so I walk in there to maybe get, you know, a school uniform or something. But I walk in and I notice that the snake's cage is propped open. And there was no snake inside. So, talking about fear, I just remember I very slowly backed out of the room because I didn't know what was going to happen at this point. The snake was out. That's all I knew. So I very slowly backed out of the room, and I went and immediately called my husband. And I was like, the snake is loose. I don't see it. I have no idea where it is, but it's obviously somewhere in our house, loose. And that's a problem. And he's at work. He works at 5 a.m. At this point, it's like 7:30 in the morning. And he's trying to rationalize with me. Oh, it's harmless. It's docile. It doesn't bite. It's only about 1.5 feet long. I'm like, the snake is loose. Nothing else you're saying to me makes any sense. Just please, come get the snake. Find it, get it, cage it, whatever. But I realized that fear... My fear of this 1.5-foot docile, I don't care if it's docile or not, snake is loose in my house. The fear, it paralyzes us. You know, we begin to think, you know, irrationally and very emotionally, without a doubt. We're very emotional in fear. And this irrational fear, like, led me to start thinking, oh my gosh, that smelly hamster. All I can see is the snake is going to sniff it out. And then my children are going to come home and see their little pet hamster, Susie, being eaten by this snake. Right? So that was my first thought. And then I thought, oh no, if we don't find it at night, they like warm places. It's going to be coiled up in my bed somewhere. You know, I'm going to wake up at night, it's going to be at my feet, coiled up. And I thought, oh no. usually irrational thoughts come from fear. You know, the snake doesn't want to be next to me any more than I want to be next to him, you know. But at the time, it doesn't matter because fear paralyzes us. And, you know, I love this analogy of what fear is. Okay, S-E-A-R, fear. False expectations appearing real. False expectations appearing real. They become so real to us. What we see happening, what we foresee. You know, I worked in child passenger safety for a long time, and with my children, I've always told them the worst case scenario, just so they can look ahead to the future, just in case, right? Like I would tell them, hey, if you run out in front of a car, you'll be smashed like a pancake. And they're like, we will not run in front of any cars, Mom. But I want to give them the worst case scenario, not to put fear in their hearts so they're paralyzed, but so they can think and be wise. And I appreciate what Jolie said. Like, you know, fear, we're going to have fear. We're going to have fear. In fact, it's the courage and the things that we do to move beyond the fear, to keep going forward. That's what counts. That's what absolutely counts. So we're going to talk about four areas that we can be fearless in as women. Especially as women, as we go after really learning how and really going after pleasing God. So, why? Well, let's look at 1 John. 1 John 4 in verse 18. And that's part of the theme scripture here. As far as being fearless. 1 John 4. If you don't have a Bible, maybe you can look on with someone. If not, just listen. That's fine, too. And in verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So, understanding that if we're going to have a more perfect love, if we're going to be able to live in this perfect love, which we know is truly God's love, because love comes from God, right? God is love, right? So we think sometimes that our emotional feelings, our emotional responses, oh, I love you, I would die for you, whatever we say, you know, I would just, you know, love to just be with you all the time. But really, love is an action. You know, if you think about just referencing 1 Corinthians 13, you know, love is patient, it's kind, it's not envious, it does not boast, it's not rude, it's not proud, right? Doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Love is an action. And perfect love comes from God because he is none of those things that he shouldn't be, and he's all of those things that he should be. And so we can absolutely learn what love is through God. But to understand that perfect love has no fear. So, four ways that we can be fearless that will bring us closer to God and give us peace here on earth while we're here. And that's to be fearless in our courage, fearless in surrender, fearless in humility, and fearless in righteousness. So, let's start. Fearless in courage. If you can turn with me to Mark 5. And I'm going to give you four brief women, which I'm very grateful listening to all the testimonies that no one talked about, any of the women that I'm going to talk about. So that's perfect. That's perfect. Mark 5. And this woman is fearless in courage. And I also want to recommend, I'm only going to touch on a small bit of each of these women. So I recommend that you go back, study the women out, because they really do have incredible stories. There's one that's so incredible you don't want to be like her, but we'll get to that in a minute. But this particular woman, Mark 5, starting in verse 24. Now there was a man that actually came to Jesus and said, please, I need you to come heal my daughter. And so Jesus begins to go with him. And it starts, a large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. That's amazing. That's amazing. We'll keep going. At once, Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." That's amazing. I love this story of this woman. You know, I don't know about you guys, but, you know, well, the last 6 months I haven't had to experience one, which I'm grateful for. but during that time, I tell you, it's not a pretty sight. Not one, I'm very emotional. I'm very, very emotional. But then about 2 or 3 days after my cycle ends, I'm exhausted.
Yeah.
I'm exhausted. I'm already anemic just because of what I am. And I'm exhausted. So I couldn't imagine bleeding for 12 years. Now, her exact condition is unknown, and we can put whatever we want in that situation. But specifically, to understand that just before that, Jesus fed 5,000 people. So could you imagine? There is roughly... right after he feeds 5,000 people. So we'll say 3,000 people are here now. Just say 3,000. Imagine being weak and tired, bleeding for 12 years, to fight through this crowd just to touch Jesus. Because she knew that that was the answer. She knew the courage to come out in public because she was considered a public disgrace. If anyone who touched her, according to Levitical law, would be considered unclean. So for her to even have the courage to come out of her house as a woman shunned by the community, for her to come out and fight through this crowd just to touch Jesus. Now, have you guys ever been to a concert trying to fight to the front? It's hopeless. It seems like it's hopeless, at least, you know. But yet she fought through her courage to come and fight through to touch Jesus because she understood something way greater. I think about, you know, growing up for me. As a very young girl, I was exposed to a lot of things, pornography, alcohol, drugs, as a very young child. I was definitely exposed to masturbation at a very young age, starting probably around the age of 6, because of all the men at that point in my life, the cousins and uncles and even Gardner who had touched me in inappropriate ways. So it's exposed me to this sort of thing. So even masturbation at a very young age, drinking. My dad used to let me, if I went and got his beer for him, I could take the first drink. And by the age of 7, I was able to chug it to about halfway down with one drink at the age of 7. I was definitely exposed to drugs. In fact, at 9 years old, I tried cocaine for the first time. First and last, let me say, because it burned my nose so bad that I decided never to ever, ever, ever put anything in my nose again. To this day, I still don't. Like nasal sprays, if I have allergies, forget it. That's okay. I'll bear with it. But still, I was exposed to this at a very young age. I think about my teenage years. You know, my mother and father divorced when I was 12. She left him when I was 10. Divorce finalized when I was 12. And... you know, I think because of all the touching that happened to me as a very young girl, I was very prone to find my value and my self-worth in men. And so in my teenage years, that's exactly what I sought after. I sought after acceptance and love from men. Lost my virginity at a very young age. And I was about 14, going on 15. And, you know, just think about all the partying, the alcohol. I didn't touch drugs again until I was late in my college years because I had seen drugs destroy my family. I saw how it went from smoking marijuana to doing cocaine to smoking crack and to losing everything that they had worked all their life for. And so I decided in high school that I would never touch drugs. I wouldn't do that. But I still drank and got drunk and just a lot of, like, I just looked for acceptance in these areas and these different things. And, you know, I think about when I finally was in college and I met my first husband. He's a basketball player there. And I thought, this is it. he is the perfect guy, you know. We actually had a child out of wedlock. Our first child was out of wedlock. And then about 4 years later, we got married. He began to travel all around and the country, different countries. And so he played basketball overseas a lot. One time we were in the country of Cyprus, and we decided to get married at this point. So we got married, and then he left for Cyprus. While we were there, there was a relationship that he was in with another woman that I confronted him on. And I said, okay, that's it. Why did you marry me? Why did you marry me if this is the life that we're going to live, that you're going to continue to go out on me? And he's like, you know what? You're causing me too much stress. You need to leave. And so he gave me a plane ticket, $35, my four-year-old child, and I was 8.5 months pregnant. And he's like, see ya. Your family will take care of you. I had nowhere to go. I had no home. I'd given up all that to go and be with him out of the country. And so I come back, and you know, of course you can be, oh, I was very angry. I was very angry and hurt, the lowest point of my life that I'd ever been in. And it was then and only then that I was like, okay, I need to find peace. I need to find peace of some sort, because right now I am like all messed up inside. And I remember my mom who actually had passed away about 4.5 years before that, I remembered on her deathbed she had such a sense of peace because she believed in God. And I said, okay, maybe that's the answer there. God is the answer. Let me go and find this God, because I don't know anything about him. I've never been raised in the church. In fact, my dad was atheist. So I don't know. But if that found her peace, that's exactly what I need. And so I remember going after church hopping here and there and here and there. And then in the meanwhile, a little girl invited my daughter to church with her. And I thought, well, good, you need God too. Go find peace, you know. Go for it. And so she goes a couple times, and she loves it, right? And then eventually I was like, you know, maybe I better go check it out. I don't know what's going on over there. I better go check it out. And so one day I went, and I was like, wow, this is incredible. This is absolutely incredible. And at that time, I had been going to another church. In fact, the one that my mom had been going to. So it felt very familiar. People I knew from college went there. People I grew up around went there. And then I realized, wow, my very first time going to this church, where my daughter had been going a couple times, they immediately asked me to study the Bible. I'd been going to this other church for a couple months, was planning to be a member there. No one ever asked me to study the Bible. In fact, I didn't even believe in Jesus. And they were letting me be a member there. No one asked me. No one sat down with me. But yet, this place over here, I was like, well, sure, but I have to tell you, I don't really believe in Jesus. And they looked at me like, that's okay. And I'm so grateful. I'm so very grateful, because there was such more for me to learn, you know, about this Jesus, about God and his whole plan for my life. And so I think about the courage that it took, you know, one, for my mom to plant the seed, you know, and to have courage in the time that she's dying, and for me to see that, the peace that she had. But then now, okay, so now I've got to fight through this crowd, fight through, because it took me about 4 months to really make the decision to make Jesus truly Lord of my life. So I had to fight through my sin. I had to keep my eyes fixed on Jesus as I learned about him and who he was and how my salvation is through him. And I had to keep my eyes fixed on him and fight through these crowds, fight through my shame, fight through all the things that I've ever experienced, the choices that I made that kept me from God. And so my baptism, I was baptized, I said, four months later. And my first year as a Christian, I realized that, during my Bible studies, I realized how much I had sinned against my husband. Yes, he had the affairs, you know, it didn't even matter what he did. All that mattered are the things that I did against him. You know, my lies, my deceitful character, my pride, my self-righteousness, my arrogance, all these things I did against him. And I thought, you know, I need to apologize for all those things. And so one night on the phone, because he was still away, on the phone, I just apologized. Hey, these are the things that I've done. In fact, not only the things that I've done in our marriage, but in our relationship, but also even before I ever knew you. I got to tell you, I've had abortions. I've had, you know, sexual encounters with, you know, with different men. I've done these things, and I've always made you to believe that I was somebody who I really wasn't. And I need you to know who I really am. And after, he said, you know what? It doesn't matter. I don't care. Let's try to work it out. And I was like, amen, God, amen. At this point, our son was four. So we had a five-year-old daughter at this point and a four-month-old son. And I thought, amen, this is amazing. So a couple months later, he returned home, and we tried to work it out. And I thought, okay, you know what? I'm going to give it my all. I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to do what's pleasing to my God because he saved me from so much. The least I can do now is live in his way and really try to win my husband over. So in this time, about 2 months after he got home, you know, he's like, you know, this family life is not for me. I really don't want to be a husband, and I definitely don't want to be a dad. I don't want to stay here, so I'm leaving. And he left, and the day after he left, I found out I was pregnant with our third child. So I was like, God, are you serious? I'm trying to do it your way. What are you doing to me? What's going on? But then I realized a few things. One, first of all, I needed to experience the first hurt of him sending me back with $35 and nowhere to go, because that's what brought me to my knees to begin to look for God. You know, and then second, with that third child, because I'm such an independent, prideful woman by nature, you know, I thought, okay, with two, I can make it. But with three children, I need God. I absolutely need him. And it kept me truly humble to the fact of how much I need God. And I need his guidance. I need his support. I need his love. So, unfortunately, after about, he left, and then we went through a really ugly, you know, about a year later, we began our divorce process, and that took another year and a half. So I was a single mom, but married for about 2.5 years. And about a year and a half after that, I began to get restless. And I thought, you know, God's plan is not really working for me. You know? Like, here I am being faithful to God. I'm a single woman. I'm ready to start dating. There's no encouraging dateable brothers who love God like me. And so, you know, let me make my own plan. Turn with me to 2 Kings. And in 2 Kings, I know I read this about a year ago for the first, no, maybe not a year ago for the first time, but I think I glanced over it before, but it really hit me about a year ago when I was reading over it. In 2 Kings chapter 11, and this is, First Kings, this is a time of where there's kings in Judah and kings in Israel, and they're the line of David. You know, the promise was that there'll be a king that comes to us in the New Testament. That's Jesus, but it comes from the line of David. And so here in 2 Kings, we see someone else trying to take control because she didn't like God's plan. If I can get there. One more page. All right. Okay, I'm like, did I see something wrong? All right, so 2 Kings chapter 11, and starting in verse 1, it says, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to destroy the whole royal family. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Jehoram, and sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the royal princes who were about to be murdered. She put him in a nurse in a bedroom to hide him from Athaliah, so he was not killed. He remained hidden with his nurse at the temple of the Lord for 6 years, while Athaliah ruled the land. And I read this because I think, okay, Athaliah, this, her son just was murdered, and she's like, okay, who's going to rule Judah? You know what? I know that he's got children. He's got, in fact, 7 children. I'm going to have all of them killed. And I'm going to rule the land. God's plan was for a line of David to keep. So it should have been one of Ahaziah's sons to lead it. But yet, she chose say, you know what, I don't like God's plan. I'm going to make my own. And that's a lot like how I became. I don't like God's plan. I don't like the plan of, you know what, I need to be yoked with someone. I don't like the plan of I need to wait until the right man comes, if there is a right man, you know, there's such thing. I don't like the plan of being sinless. I don't like the plan of not being able to do the things that I used to do. I don't like that plan. And I realize that I'm a lot like this woman who was a grandmother who killed her grandchildren. That's what she did. And I'm like, wow, that's intense. She wanted it so bad, she was willing to kill her son's sons, which is amazing. But, you know, that's no better than me and my choices. Because, you know, sometimes I wanna have God, it's okay, God, you're driving. And since I don't like it, all of a sudden I'm reaching my hand over to steer a little bit, you know. Then finally, okay, just get out the way, let me drive. And that's the prideful me. But the response that I should have is, you know what? Not only am I going to be in the passenger seat, but lock me in the trunk because I don't want to take control. You know, your plan is way better than my plan. You know, and I consider this, we need to have a fearless surrender to God's plan. So when we think about surrendering, we can have a whole lot of fear in surrendering our plan to God's plan. But yet, that's the way it should be, is having a fearless surrender. Saying, God, you know what, your plan is way better than mine. I'm going to trust your plan. I think about Proverbs 3, one of my favorite proverbs. I'm going to read it to you. I'll just quote it, I think. Well, here we go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And so we have to understand that, you know what? Our surrender requires trust, absolute trust in God. Getting in the trunk, throwing away the keys, and letting God drive. Because that is truly the only way. I realized that my plan led me to almost walking. In fact, I did walk away from God. I would still physically be present at church, but my heart was far from God. I was in all kinds of sin, impurity, immorality. I started drinking a little bit here and there again, started smoking cigarettes a little bit here and there again. My heart was far from God. I walked away, and I knew it, and I knew it. I didn't claim to be something I wasn't, even though I was still physically present. So if anybody in here right now is in that situation, get help. Get help. Cry out. Trust that God's plan is way better than any plan you could ever have for your life. So I realized that I was on my way out the door, and I needed to do something quick to get back to God. So in this time, you know, I appreciate even what Christine shared, just sort of understanding that God's way is the only way. You know, it's the only way to truly go. Let's look at Luke 7. In Luke 7, I love this example of exactly what we have to do, what it's going to take to truly come before God. You know, I was at a point where I thought, okay, God, what do I do? You know, I feel like I'm on the fence, and a part of me wants to jump off and go back to the world, which I had already been living that way, but I know that you're the truth. I know that you saved me from a lot, even though right now in my heart I'm very ungrateful. But I know that you saved me from so much. You've forgiven me for so much. What do I do? And I think about this woman here in Luke 7, starting in verse 36. And it says, "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.' Jesus answered him, even though he didn't ask, because he thought to himself, Jesus answered him anyway. Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Which of them will love him more? Simon replied, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. And I'm just amazed by this woman. You know, again, an outcast of society. She knew walking into these Pharisees, these religious leaders' home, that she was going to be judged. But she didn't care. She didn't care because she realized who she was. She realized what she was doing. She realized how much it was wrong before God. And all she wanted to do was come to the feet of Jesus. And I just consider this to have a fearless humility, no matter what. No matter what people say, family, friends, no matter coworkers, students, fellow students, no matter what, to have this sort of fearless humility that says, you know what? I need to come to the feet of Jesus. And I need to weep about my sin. I need to weep at the things that I've done that's hurt him. That we know at not at this time, but we know that our sin has put Jesus on the cross. So it calls us to be, I think about Ephesians 4, verse 2, it says to be completely humble and gentle. Completely humble. You know, what are some of the things that hold you back from being humble? You know, of course, what other people think, that's probably the main one. You know, what we think of ourselves is probably another one. Oh, I'm not weak. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to cry. That's for weak people. Well, let me tell you, I've been crying a whole lot. And I'm so grateful for tears because tears really produce a soft heart, you know. So I want to encourage you guys, if you're at a point where you need to be fearlessly humble, go after it. Go after it. Realize that there's no other way to God outside of humility because He raises up those who are humble, who are exalted. So understand that it's pleasing to God. There's one last woman that I want to look at. And that's in Judges. And Charmaine sort of touched on Deborah a little bit, who is an amazing warrior, you know, really setting the pace and leading the way when no man would step up. But I'm so grateful for righteous men, especially in the church, huh? Amen. So here in Judges 4, it's right after the account of Deborah. We know that Deborah led the way to fight against the Israelites and did an amazing job. Barak went out, conquered most of the men, except there's one guy that got away, and he was the king, the leader there, Sisera. Now, because Sisera got away, and they needed to make sure that he was dead, there's an amazing woman who stepped up. So let's read here. Starting in verse 16. And it says, but Barak pursued the chariots and an army as far as Harosheth Hagoim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael. Come on, Jael. The wife of Heber, the Kenite. Because there were friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber, the Kenite, Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid. So she entered her tent and put a covering over him. I'm thirsty, he said. Please give me some water. She opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him up. Stand in the doorway of the tent, he told her. If someone comes by and asks you, is anyone here, say no. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground and he died. That's an incredible story. Incredible. She's a powerful name, your sister here. Dael was no joke. No joke. I think about this woman and I think, you know what? She was fearless in her righteousness. She knew that this king, this man here, he stood for complete unrighteousness. He stood for worshiping idols. He stood for things that were not for God. And she said, you know what? Come in. And first of all, it's considered wrong for a man to enter a tent if the husband or family or something is not there, just women are there. So that was considered wrong. But yet, she said, you know what? I'm going to go against what society says, and I'm going to invite him in, and I'm going to do what's right here. She, could you imagine what she was going through? My hand would be shaking holding this peg, like, oh my goodness. But you know what? She had such a stand for righteousness in her heart. She wanted to do what was right and fought through her fear. I'm sure she had much fear. Even just inviting him in, knowing what she was about to do, waiting for him to go to sleep, waiting for the right moment, and then fighting through her fear and standing tall for righteousness. Oh, that's my timer saying I need to hurry up now. So I think about this woman. I said, you know what? We need to be women who are brave, who are willing to do the hard things. We are willing to stand up for what is right. Thinking about this man, Sisera, as our sin, as the things that keep us from God. Whether it be impurity, immorality, deceit, whether it's, you know, drunkenness, whether it's, you know, pride, whatever it may be willing to take a peg and drive it right through and kill it, put it to death. So I think about someone and I think she's a radical woman for righteousness. So to tie all these things in together, I want you guys to ask yourselves, one, are you willing to have a courage to stand up and fix your eyes on Jesus and fight through your sin, fight through your life, and make the right decision to put Jesus as Lord of your life in everything that you do? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to surrender your plan to God's plan? Understand that His plan is way better than your plan could ever be. Are you willing to have a humility and weep at the feet of Jesus any time that you blow it? Any time that you realize, wow, what have I done to hurt my God? What is it? He's done so much for me. Who am I to come out against Him? Are you willing to come and have a deep humility and weep at the feet of Jesus and be open about who you really are? And are you willing to have such a stand for righteousness, you will put to death anything that stands in your way between you and God? And are you willing to be a fearless woman of God? And thank you so much for letting me share.
Wow, and that's with a 23-week-old pregnant Brandon. That was amazing and just challenging.